People of the Word, let's take our Bibles now and turn to Philippians chapter 2. As we continue our series on Philippians, we'll begin reading here at verse 16 and through verse 30. I think let's begin at verse 12. That's a better place to begin. Here's a response that is called for, as the apostle notes, in light of the wonderful humiliation, glorification of the Son of God. And that's set forth so wonderfully in that passage in Philippians 2 and verse 5 through 11. But there's a therefore there in verse 12. See that? There's something there prior to it. Now here's a therefore. Here's a response. Here's a conclusion that we make. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, right there, beloved, in about the last half of verse 16 is where I'm going to start an exposition and a sermon this morning that will continue into at least another week. There's a different tone here, a change that's made by the apostle, and I want to try to grasp the thought of this in a series of sermons on these last clump of verses. I'm not going to repeat this, but just note at about verse 16, where the apostle mentions the day of Christ, his concern that he's not run in vain or labored in vain. That's where we're going to begin an exposition here of this passage. And now we continue reading verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know this, his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Thus far we read Sacred Word of God, Philippians 2. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts, to our living, and for our praise. In America, and I suppose in other countries, there is this day, this thing called Father's Day. And we as Americans sometimes, or maybe all of us, do reflect upon that. We celebrate this Father's Day. As it so happens, Father's Day is on our Heavenly Father's Day, the Lord's Day. We're glad to go into the house of God to celebrate His day, as we do every day, and in a special Sunday kind of way also we celebrate our Heavenly Father. And on this day, of course, we turn to our Heavenly Father's Word. And we're so glad for that. And for this amazing fact, too, that in the Word that we're expounding at this time, and at this juncture in the book of Philippians, we have an apostle, the great apostle Paul, who is demonstrating himself to be rather like a father. And it's surprising that he does that because, after all, he's this great apostle, this angel, as it were, from heaven, who has great and dignified things to say, and we could hardly imagine him as a tender father who might take the Philippians on his knee. And he had shown himself to be this apostolic angel, as it were, great and mighty power shown from heaven as he came to Philippi, led by the Spirit irresistibly, and then accompanied by the Spirit so that there were great quakings in Philippi. There was a Philippian soul quake in Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened by the word of the great apostle. There was a jailer who was saved, and his family, as they experienced the miracle of the earthquake and the apostle and his co-worker singing, and then the preached word and the Holy Spirit working. And in his soul, there was this shaking and this asking, what must I do to be saved? And there was the effects of God working through the apostle. And I think sometimes we get that notion of austerity, you know, formality and great dignity when we think of apostles and apostles' word and ministry, and we ought to. These wonderful offices that were given to the early church and are ours today as we reflect upon them were amazing instances of God being with the church to help them, heaven on earth, as it were. But then, the apostle here in this last part of Philippians shows what I would say can only be described as a father heart, a tender heart that we pray to have even as earthly fathers. We are given to be that. He shows his passion for these Philippians through whom God has given to have life. That is, Paul's, as it were, a spiritual father to these Philippians, as he is to Timothy, as he says. Timothy was like a son with his father served with Paul in the gospel, verse 22. But Paul is addressing now the Philippians as his father. And this whole discourse after verse 16 and so on, there's this change of tone. The letter of the apostles read, and the great doctrines are set forth, and exhortations are given by the great apostle, and they're all trembling around the word, those Philippians. You can imagine them hearing it for the first time. And now Paul shows the father's side, even so that he might show the same gospel, but in a father kind of way. And so I'd like to reflect upon you upon these texts with you in these last verses and consider generally the theme of this being all about fathers and family and friends together in the service of the gospel. And now the first thing I want to point out to you is that, and is about five reflections I want to make in this sermon this morning. The first is that Father Paul is very interested in Father's Day. Did you realize that? Children, did you realize that? That Father Paul, who is acting as a father here to these Philippian children, is very interested in Father's Day. And I'm not talking, of course, about some day that we all set aside to think about our earthly fathers, but especially about, well, the final day. Did you see that in verse 16 that leads off this kind of change of course that he's saying? The apostle has just concluded all of these exhortations, these commands, these words that he would give, and this is how we are to to respond to the truth of Christ. And then he says in verse 16, "Now you hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain or labored in vain." You see that? The great apostle from heaven, the declarer of truth, the wonderful man of God, who's almost like God with them, so noble, so mighty is he, so miraculous are the things that he can do as the Spirit gives him power. And so piercing his words from heaven now, as it were, shows the Father's side. And that he's interested in one day, and that's the final day when Jesus will come again. And that on that day, it will be seen that he, as a father to these Philippians, had not run in vain or labored in vain. And so you see, his father's not concerned, as some fathers might be, that they receive a tie on Father's Day, or hammock, or breakfast in bed. Those are great things, and we love you children for that. But he's concerned that the Father in heaven might so confirm what he's doing now and establish what he's doing now for the salvation of these Philippian dear sons and daughters, that on the day when Jesus comes, it will be seen that everything he's done and every sermon he's made and all the efforts and all the tears and all now the suffering under which he's going will not be a waste. It won't be just another guy coming who has the gift of gab and who's eloquent and mighty and his personality is charismatic and we're drawn to that. And we form a club. But it will be that he can be assured that it was for salvation. It was. That's his concern. But that Father's Day, you see. And I dare say, in application, fathers, that's the day we're concerned about, isn't it? Here you have this apostle, high and mighty, concerned about the day of judgment, the day when his father work will be either confirmed or it will be rebuked and cast, like all the works of the wicked, into the lake of fire. You see that? I'm not reading here anxiety of this Father Paul. But I am reading that he would elicit a response of faithfulness in the congregation, his children, so that they might make him happy in that day. If for nothing else, he's saying, please me as a father. And though, of course, because you're pleasing God, please me too, because I come in his name. So that in the final day it will be seen that what is happening now today, Sunday, Monday and Tuesday and all the other days, will be shown to be truly real. It won't be a waste. Concern of us fathers, isn't it? We're glad for Father Days in this time. But don't we live all our days knowing that we have to do with an awesome God who holds us responsible? He does. For how we raise our children. How we fear, or how we love our wives in front of them. And how we would even die for them. You see, the apostle here is setting this example. And this focus he has on the final day, he has to do with God. But then I quickly move on, beloved. He shows his father regard for the Father's Day of all Father's Day. But there's a father confidence he has too. And so that it's not so much this anxious care he's having here. he has confidence, and he wants to encourage the Philippians more than scare them. And fathers, that's what we ought to do. That's the attitude, the perspective we ought to have as fathers. Encourage your children rather than terrify them. We can do that sometimes. And there's a need when children go astray to hold before them the threats of the Bible itself. Let us never forget that. But as, after all, our children are showing fruit and showing obedience and showing that they're trying, ours is a ministry of encouragement. Good job. Oh, thanks for that picture of me and of the family that you just drew. I'm going to hang it on the refrigerator. I encourage you. I thank you for that. That's the kind of father we want to be. And to show this confidence and to show the children, yes, that's good. That's a good thing. That's of Jesus. You're loving Jesus by that. And look how the apostle does that. When after he's spoken of this Father Day and he's concerned that he has not run in vain or labored in vain, he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the service and sacrifice of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. On the phrase service and or sacrifice and service of your faith, I find here the apostle expression of confidence, a father confidence in what he sees in his children, in his family, in his Philippians, what he's hearing of them. He's just expressed that already in chapter 1 and verse 6. He's confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And when the apostle therefore gets to exhortations, he says, don't do everything by or anything with grumbling. And he says, stop the disputing. And he says, beware of the concision later on in chapter 3 and 4. And when he does, says this and this and that, he's not leaving off the confidence that he has in them because of their fruitfulness. And the Philippians had been this exceeding fruitful people, the children. And it's like the Apostle Paul would, if he had had a car, I don't know if he'd been this crass, but he had had a bumper sticker that says, my children at Philippi are the best children of the month, or something like that. Though it might be obnoxious what you see about that today. But certainly without being obnoxious, the apostle was rather boasting of those children of his. Those people in Europe, and again, he's in Rome in this prison. He's saying, commending to the whole world, look at those people. They're of heaven. Something miraculous happened to them. And he's his father who says, let me show you. Here's my children. Look what God has done in my family. And so he has this confidence of their obedience. And even as he was giving them the exhortation to work out their fear, their salvation with fear and trembling, he was confident that they would be at the gym every day. Well, that they would be in their closet every day, working out the great workout with fear and trembling, taking concern to their souls. He would do that. He was confident in that. And even as he exhorted them, don't complain about all the providences that may come your way and which may not be agreeable to your stomach or agreeable to your convenience and your comfort and so on. Don't complain about that as Israel of old, but be meek and behave. And he was confident that the Philippians were doing that. They just needed to be told, as we all do, over and over again, okay, show your faith in how you walk, in how you receive Mondays, in how you receive sickness, in how you receive disagreeable people. And don't dispute. When he says that, don't dispute, he's confident that they will have love in their hearts. And so this is the confidence he has. But note, it's the confidence even of this, a sacrifice and service of their faith. That's how he describes it. He describes the new beginning of the obedience of Christ Himself in the hearts and lives of the Philippians as a sacrifice and service of their faith. He's getting liturgical here, beloved. That is, he's referring to Old Testament language to something that was referred to the priests in the temple, in the tabernacle. You can read the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus and Numbers and find that. In fact, the Greek word for service here is the word from which we get liturgy. And what he's doing is saying that here is now something I believe in you, and I'm confident of you, you children, even though I'm away from you, that you're going on as these priests. And you're going on not thinking you can earn anything with God, but with a thank offering that's your life now. It's not just that your obedience is scattered and you're doing that and you're doing that, and but your whole constitution is now priestly. Is that yours, beloved? Your whole motivation is to be dedicated to our God and His service. To have the Word in hand and in mind and in heart. To have the glories of God on the forefront of your motivation for anything and everything. That's what the priests were to do as they offered their sacrifices. And those were those daily sacrifices. The reference may very well be to that. The priest would offer the lamb, and there would be this daily meat offering and drink offering accompanying that lamb, daily and evening and morning, every single day. The apostle was confident of that kind of obedience. And on the ground, in that first European church, of which we are heirs, as most of us, I suppose. I know most of us. These European now Christians with a great heritage of Christian faith. But now, we show that. The apostle, you see, was confident. Confident that there would be this sacrifice and service of their faith that is arising from their whole life, their whole connection with Christ. He was confident that this would be Christianity on the ground, theology in shoe leather, everything that would show the reality of God with them, who was once with them in the person of Jesus. Show that. He's so confident, beloved, exactly because of Jesus. Exactly because he knows that the sacrifice of Jesus makes for sacrificing Christians. The atonement of Jesus makes for a thankful people. The atonement of Jesus, if that atonement be for you and for me, makes for this blood-bought people to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and given the power of faith so that they're actually real believers at work and at play, on vacation, in sickness and in health, and in all of the difficulties of life. He grounds his Father's confidence on the Son of God's work. He's always doing, hasn't left off what Jesus has done. Look at verses 5 through 11. And the great sacrifice, what he is now doing is extolling Jesus and being confident of what Jesus does in those Philippians. And so he has his Father confidence. And then thirdly, he has this Father devotion unto death. This is really how he shows his anxiety, how he shows his care. And I find that, beloved, in this very first part of this family passage, where he's going to speak of Timothy, his son, and Epaphroditus, a friend of the family, and do family things. I find Paul showing his father devotion by saying, yea, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. You see, the phrase sacrifice and service of your faith, that's only an incidental part of the verse, if we could say it. The main part is Paul saying, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering with you who are offering yourselves, And even therefore, such is the implication, I believe, if I'm poured out unto death, I'm going to be happy. And what the apostle's showing there is that he's this father of these children by God working through him always. Who's going to die for these kids? Really? Did you know that, children? We die for you. If there was a thief or a robber, you know that. He'd have to get over me to get to you. If there was a wolf or any wild animal just about to get you, dog, he goes through me. He'd have to shed my blood to get to you. You say that, don't you, dads? Of course, that's natural. It's so much the more, as the apostle's saying here, no matter that I die for your souls, I'm going to be happy doing it. You see, the apostle's work was to guard the flock from spiritual wolves and wolves in sheep's clothing. To guard the people from sin out there and sin within by piercing sermons that get to the heart so that the people hear the word and know the real enemy without, within, and that roaring lion, the devil. The apostle would give anything, even himself, and he's showing that by being in prison for their sake. And for the gospel's sake. And so, could very well be, he's saying, I am so concerned with your well-being that I will pour out myself as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. And beloved, this very well could be as well that the apostle is saying that even all along, the apostle as apostle and as father, he has been helping the Philippians in their own sacrificing to God, in their own lives of sacrifice to God. His being a drink offering with their sacrifice is, after all, a part of his ministry as an apostle who is called to present the Gentiles to God one day as this sacrifice that would be holy and acceptable to God. I'm referring, for example, to Romans 15 and verse 16, 15 and verse 16. He says here, the grace that's given to him by God is so that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. What I'm getting at here, beloved, is that the apostle recognizes, as all fathers must recognize, we are responsible, entrusted with children. We are. The front line is us. The door of the house is guarded by us. The television must be guarded by us. And the internet and the friendships that our children have must be guarded by us so that we are the ones even who minister so to them that in the day of days we present our whole family to God. Here's the offering I have made. And fathers and elders in the church are like that too. They're like these ministers of the flock. Now, you can run away with this, I know, and think that, well, ministers are these special castes of priests, or fathers are these special castes of priests, and go the way of some churches that actually calls them priests. We don't want to do that, beloved, but we do want to emphasize the responsibility, the priestly responsibility that the apostle felt, and we must all feel as fathers and as those who know our solemn calling. So he's devoted unto death. And again, I say to you, beloved, are you? Am I? So crucial. And it's very humbling. In fact, Father's Day, just about the first thing I say to my children on a day like this is, I'm unworthy. You have a very imperfect dad. I don't even know how to spell love. Because it's spelled T-I-M-E. I forgot how to spell that. I'm sorry. Oh, a noble calling. Be a minister. Go out for coffee with all the people that are entrusted to you. Important calling we have to work, don't we, men? Earn the bread, right? Become married to our work real quick. Leave off walks with the kids. Time with them. We're sorry. It's a calling, though. And it's a calling that the apostle says is something that makes him glad. And this is my fourth point. And something that ought to make the people glad. And he knows they're glad. And again, he's going right back to the theme of this epistle. And all of the solemnness about it, all the solemnity, all of the serious things that are happening in this epistle. And as people hear it, the keynote is joy. The keynote is gladness and thanks. Because the Father in heaven has had tender love towards us. And He's using me and He's using you and He's working in your family. And even though there's casualties, yes, even though. And we know that, don't we? And even though there's some of our physical seed that may even go astray. And we shake our heads and we say, yeah. And I was a part of that. Or, I don't know why. It still kills us, doesn't it? The apostle says, in the service of Christ, I'm glad. You see that? Now, he's not glad for the suffering, as if he delights in getting hurt and killed and his name and reputation defiled. But he's glad in it. Later on, Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord. That means you can rejoice in the Lord on a tumultuous sea. Even if you're in the sea, you're still in the Lord. You see that, children? You can rejoice in the night if you're in the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord. You can rejoice in your sickness because the predominating thing in your life, if you be a child of God, is that you're in Him and He's in you. There's this fellowship of the gospel of which the apostle has spoken and of which he's now speaking as a father of these people. And so every reason for joy, even though I die, even though I may be poured out as a drink offering and the substance of the offering will be my lifeblood, I'm glad simply for serving. Now, isn't that an antidote to much of our anxiety and much of our materialism and much of our earthliness? Be glad in serving. Glad to serve. Not glad in a mansion or 10, but glad in serving. I'm glad even unto death, and you are too. And that's what this father knew of his children. He knew that by the fruit that they had borne, by the messages that he was receiving, they were on this track. It's called the way, the truth, and the life track. The path of faith. And there was a sacrifice and service of their faith that show they were getting it. They were getting the truth, the nub, the heart of Christianity, the death of the Son of God. They were getting it. And so their life was a sacrifice. And so there was a participation in His death and in His resurrection. Oh, they knew it. He was so glad for that. And so were they. And children, there's nothing else that's going to make you happy in life. Nothing. Not really happy. Even though a sunny day can warm your spirits, and health and strength is great, and a good dad and mom, precious. But true happiness for life and forever, and deep down inside you, no matter what you have or don't have, that's in Jesus. That's in your connection by faith in Him. That's it. That's it. And the apostle is so glad for that. Father's Day is happy Father's Day for him. And as he writes, he was happy that day too. And as he looked at a prospect perhaps of death, he's happy there too. Not giddy, but truly delighting in the promises and presence and piety and prospect of God. And so my final point, simply, beloved, to reflect upon this, is that here is both gospel for us and example for us. Here's what God can do. God our Father. Here's what God can do. God our Father here. By sovereign grace. And as He gathers and defends and preserves us by the Son of God and His Spirit and Word, every single day, and gathers us as His gold, His precious gold, for whom Jesus died. And as more and more we see, and we are brothers and sisters, and we have one God and Father, and there are earthly fathers, and sometimes they're fathers and they don't even have children. They're good leaders. The Apostle Paul didn't have children. We have them here. And aren't we glad? Oh, what a wonderful thing that God is doing. Making us a family. One by one and family by family and here and there. What an amazing, amazing time for us. For this day and the prospect of Father's Day. And so, beloved, there's an example. Let's follow the example. The focus I'm seeing that the apostle maintains, the focus, all through his ministry, Christ crucified. Remember that? We said it in Philippians. The one thing that concerns me is that I can know that Christ is being honored. Christ, the Son of the Father of Heaven. And that he might see this fruit in the fruitful Philippian lives. That's his focus. That's what he wants to do. Even as he's showing an anxiety, as it were, for these children, these Philippian children. Even as he's going to show anxiety about the sickness of Epaphroditus. You see that? He was spared sorrow upon sorrow, he says in verse 27. He really lets it all hang out, doesn't he? The apostle is showing that he's his father with cares. And oh, man, I was fretful because I was up all night and with mom and so on. And the fever was 105 for 3 hours and we didn't know how to fix it. And Tylenol wouldn't work. God cares that way. And so must we. What a great God. You see, He's not just for heaven. He's for our earth. Not for the righteous, but even for us sinners. And for every father who's feeling very humbled now, this God for you, so that you can reflect His own fatherhood. Let us be glad, beloved. That's the word. Glad. Happy Father's Day. Amen. Heavenly Father, what a great God you are. We thank you with all our heart. You love us. We don't deserve it. You take us on your knee. You whisper to our hearts. You hug us. You protect us. You speak your truth to us. And you discipline us too. all these things we need, we love, and we thank You for. You love us so. Help us to be, Lord, faithful fathers. Help us to be, as the Apostle Paul, apostolic and very solemn about the word that we would bring, but also fatherly and tender that way, concerned of the affairs of heaven and of earth, of eternity and time, of the infinite things in our finite world that lead us to glory. Thanks for Your blessing upon our word, the word here, and upon our fellowship. May we continue and go in peace and joy and share that together. For Christ's sake, amen.